I'm from New Jersey, so some of you won't hold that against me. Oh, man, you guys were really quiet on that one. I'm actually from the Jersey Shore. The people in that TV program were not, but I am. I don't know what that means, but nevertheless, I'm Jewish by birth. So those are really two important facts. Number one, when you're from New Jersey, you were not raised in the Bible Belt. Number two, being Jewish means I didn't go to church. Matter of fact, where I grew up, you're either Jewish, Catholic, or weird. We had no idea about anything else. Thirdly, I was a mess. I was addicted to heroin. I was on the streets, a little thug, was arrested in the largest narcotics bust in the history of that state up until that time and forced to leave the state of New Jersey. And yet one day I was sitting in a high school assembly. I was a professional high school student, enrolled in four high schools, attended three, and expelled from one. Not a good career. But it was, I just turned 19 years old, and they were having an anti-drug assembly, which I thought was incredibly boring because there was nothing new that I could be told. And I'm sitting in the balcony, and I looked a little different than I do today. We clean up good over the years, but knock about 70 pounds off of this frame. I know that's hard to believe. Long, scraggly hair, pierced ear, and eight hairs in a desperate adolescent attempt to grow a beard. I look at some of you guys, it just wasn't working for me, but I tried real hard. And I'm looking like a reject from a bad pirate movie, I was told. But nevertheless, as I sat in the balcony that day, and I'm just simply manufacturing reasons why I shouldn't pay any attention, all of a sudden I felt something brush across my face. And I heard a voice speak to me. Now, it wasn't a loud, audible voice, but it was, I call it today, the whisper. You ever heard the whisper? And that voice spoke to me from the inside and said, Hinkle, listen to this guy. He's got something to say because you do not know everything. Now, that was a word from God. But nevertheless, I began to listen more with my heart than with my mind. And I felt compelled to talk to the young man speaking. He didn't preach at all. He just told a humorous firsthand story of his life. He'd been a rock musician in Hollywood. He'd pimp, sold drugs, all this mess. And at the very end, he just said one little thing about Jesus, and that was it. But it went over my head. I didn't get any of that, but I felt I had to talk to him. And I played a little music in those days, and I thought, a Hollywood musician on the strip, man, maybe I can connect somehow. But really, I was connecting to the Jesus that lived inside of him. And a long story short, we ended up at an A&W root beer stand parking lot, you know, a piece of Americana gone away. And I'm sitting with him in the front seat of a 69 red and white super sport Malibu Chevy, which was a really nice car. And I bowed my head. He was reading, he opened the Bible to me, it was underlined. I thought that was sacrilegious. I just didn't get anything like that. But there was something that he had that I knew that I wanted. I had no definition, but it was that intangible something in his life. And as I bowed my head in the front seat of that car, and I just cried out in my heart, didn't even verbalize it, but in my heart, I said, God, if you can do everything this guy's talking about, then go on ahead and do it. Jesus, it's you or the gutter. I've been in the gutter. I have no more options. And I made an amazing discovery on that day that Jesus Christ is not religious. Have you found that out? Yeah. But that he will answer and honor the sincere heart cry of any man, woman, boy, or girl who call on him. Immediately, I felt like someone came on the inside of me. And all I had in my mind was a picture of a guy in a little painter's coveralls with a scrub brush and a hose just cleaning me out from the inside. And then something happened. He gave me a stack of literature, and in those days, if it didn't have pictures, I didn't look at it very much, but nevertheless, I worked my way through it. But beyond that, I immediately, within about an hour and a half, started to tell people what had happened in my life. I didn't know that I should or I shouldn't. I just did it. I just started to tell the world that Jesus Christ can change their life. He can change me. He can do it for anybody. And at that moment, God drafted me into a lifetime adventure of sharing who Jesus is with the world that I live in. and trying to help other people do the very same thing. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot more about me because I would put you to sleep and you would get your nap before the game in church, and that would not be right. But I have something I want to speak with you about here today. And it's, yes, it is a message. You could call it a sermon. It's been prepared through study and prayer, but I've discovered something in all the years that I've preached, that if I simply bring you a sermon that I've put together in a library or a study setting, that's good, but and it might provide window dressing for your thinking. Some of our thinking needs an upgrade. But if I can speak to you something from my heart, in addition to that, I have a better possibility of connecting with your heart, because Jesus is after your heart to begin with. So I want to talk to you about a subject called life. You could call it a word about life, if you please. Now, being from New Jersey, you know, we're famous for a few music people, Springsteen, and there was another guy that grew up the road from me, and he had a song, kind of famous, and it goes, "It's my life. And it's now or never. Some of you know the words. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life." Of course, it's John Bon Jovi. You never heard of him. Those words, "I just want to live while I'm alive." Man, they ring ever so true. And when we're talking about life, I have to just be upfront. I have a life verse. Maybe you do too. And it's Acts 20:24, and it reads like this: "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news," it is good news, "about the wonderful grace of God." Hey, I mean, that's my verse. That's my life. Man, those words, "It's my life," from that song. That's what we're talking about today, my life. Hey, say that, maybe your life too. Say those two words with me, my life. My life. The Apostle Paul, in that verse, he opens with these words, "My life is worth nothing to me." Wait a minute. That's pretty heavy stuff. Pretty weighty. Especially for us in the contemporary world that we live in, because we spend the entirety of our life trying to build a life, do life, live our life. And you can say something about life, it is a gift from God, isn't it? I mean, I can never imagine the picture of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? When Lazarus came out of the tomb, I don't think he had a bad attitude. I don't get that picture. I mean, man, look, if you've ever come out of a car wreck, an overdose, come through a life-threatening disease, you are happy to be alive. Amen. I mean, we've walked through that in my family multiple times. I'm no need to go there, but I'm going, man, we were happy. You know, when the doctor... when an oncologist says, "Look, you don't have to come see me every 3 months or 6 months. You can come once a year, and I'm looking forward to see you for many years to come." That's good news. And any life, there's no doubt, any life, every life, my life, your life, is most certainly worth a great deal, an immeasurable amount. I mean, today, life is so devalued. If you, man, I mean, it's either a password or username or PIN number. And if you lose one of those, you've never had that experience, I understand, where you keep putting in the wrong username or password and finally you pick up your device and throw it. And then you have to buy a new one and start all over again. You see, our life is so worth so much because there was an immeasurable price paid for it. God's Son. Think about what Jesus never knew. Never knew bad weather. Traffic. Sin. Rejection. Pain. Never knew any of that. Matter of fact, this is crazy. You know, in heaven, they paved their streets with gold. Gold is God's asphalt.
Yeah, all right.
Serious. Now, down here, we sell our soul for God's asphalt. I mean, that's a little different way to look at it. But it puts it in a little different perspective. And Jesus never knew that. And he comes here. And then he not only gives up heaven to come to earth, then they reject him and kill him.
Yeah.
They don't even do what we do to criminals. You know, we put them to sleep and kill them. No, violent, brutal, painful. And that's the price he paid for me, for you, the person sitting next to you, in front of you, and in back of you. Wow. And if he would give up his life so you and I could have life, hey, it makes no sense to live any other way but with him, right? You see, you have an immeasurable value. You may have been told you were garbage, you were trash. You never amount to anything. You're just like your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, the neighborhood. But that's not what God says. You see, no matter who you are or where you've come from, you have an immeasurable value. I was getting ready to speak in Tampa, and a man came up to me before the service and started to unpack his life. He's 52 years old, and he begins to tell me that he just discovered that the man who he called dad wasn't his dad, but his father was the next door neighbor. Now, that would be a shock at any age. But to live a half century and have that made realistic to you would be shattering. And I looked at him. I said, sir, no matter what circumstances surrounded your birth, you were born in the heart of God. God has something for you. You are made in his image. We are formed in fashion, no matter what our background is, black, white, brown, purple, pinstripe, polka dot, or chartreuse. Every one of us are made in the image of God. That's good stuff. And as I've taken a look at my life, I've come to realize that there's three words that help define my walk with Jesus Christ. They help me connect with how God wants to work in my life. I mean, man, it's a new year, new day, new era. We're adjusting to writing 2019 on checks and not 2018. Anyone here have that problem? The other day I was paying the bill and I went, oh, did I put 19 or 18 on that one? I better check, because if it says 18, they can't cash it and then they're going to bill. Oh, never mind. New. God's going to do a new thing, Isaiah 43. I love that. That's a great verse for the beginning. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Don't pay any attention to the old. I'm doing a new thing. It's springing forth. Will you not know it? Will you not perceive and give heed to it? In other words, can you not wrap your mind around something new? Wrap your mind around what God's doing in your life. I know a word for this church. I didn't get this supernaturally, but through the lips of Pastor, is thrive.
Yeah.
And what I'm going to share with you will help lead into a thriving, full life with Christ. Is that okay? Thank you.
Yeah.
Being raised outside of New York, you're quicker dead. You know what I'm saying? So I think these words can be applied to your life. And I'm a very practical preacher. I'm not interested in walking on water. I want to walk on the land that God has for me to walk on. So the first word I want to look at with you here today is a word we hear quite often. But because you've heard a word a lot, never diminishes its value. And it's the word purpose. Now, thanks to Rick Warren, we can be the purpose-driven everything.
Yeah.
It's all right. The word purpose, the definition, the reason for which something exists. Have you ever wondered why you exist. Sure. Many of us have. The Bible, how many of you love the Bible?
Yes.
It's okay if I preach from the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Good, I'm going to do it anyway because they call this a church and we preach from the Bible in church. Hallelujah. I knew it. I just feel at home here. Okay, moving right along. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Out of the Message helps us respond to why we exist. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. That's good. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him. How many of you love him here today? You see, he's talking about you. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity restored, and we see the original and intended shape of our lives in him. Don't forget that thought. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, out of the Message once again. We look at this son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this son and see God's original purpose in everything created. So, our purpose in life is truly found in and through Jesus Christ. Does that sound good to you?
Yeah.
I mean, it's threefold. Number one, we honor and glorify God. It's a good thing. Secondly, we reflect the image of Jesus Christ by becoming like him. Now, I got to say, to be like Jesus, you know, I mean, there's a couple of guys that come down to the French Quarter to a Mardi Gras, all dressed up, and they got long hair, beard, robes, sandals, you know, and ladies, you don't have to have a beard. It doesn't look good on you to be like Jesus. Okay, never mind. I just had to say that. But to become like Christ. Thirdly, to do the things that he did. And we'll touch on that in a moment or two. Have you ever wondered why? How many of you have heard sermons on purpose before? Have you ever wondered why we underscore the purpose thing in our life? First of all, it gives meaning to our life. When you're struggling with the meaning of life, purpose helps you. Secondarily, when you understand your purpose, it simplifies your life. I shared in the earlier service, Pastor didn't know until then how much I loved to sing. And when he asked me to come, he did not ask me to sing. And you're blessed. I mean, this is, how many of you appreciate the worship ministry here in this church? Wow, this is great. So my response to him, I did not have to go find music, rehearse with a worship team, or bring music in a box, as they say. I just came to speak. And once again, you are doubly blessed because of that. You're welcome. You're messing with my preaching right now. But I'm filled with grace. We're having fun. That's good. You see, it simplifies your life. It helps you define what you do and what you do not do. It brings you into focus. It provides motivation. Some people need an alarm clock to get up. Others have a purpose or a call that gets them up and keeps them moving all day long. It gets you ready for eternity. Hence the word purpose. Word number one. Word number two that helps define my walk with Jesus Christ. There's purpose, and it's a word, mission. And that word is really communicated in a way through the world map on the wall. Mission. In John 18:37, Jesus said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now we're talking mission here. John 17:18, Jesus said, "As you sent me," he's talking to the Father, "as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. So we're beginning to see that if we really want to connect with mission, now what is mission? Mission is a ministry commissioned by a religious organization to propagate or promote its faith or carry on humanitarian work. Thank you, Mr. Webster. So we're beginning to get a picture here that if we're looking for the mission aspect of our life, that we can begin to look to Jesus. What was the mission of Jesus? Let's start in Acts 10:38. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I like that verse. You know, if someone ever says, you folks over there at West Point, you're a bunch of do-gooders. Thank you very much. Let me just say this. If somebody claims to have faith, but they're not doing anything that's good, they don't have Bible faith. They may have carbonation, a mouthful of cotton candy, but not the faith of God. The Bible tells us faith. I got a lot of faith. What you doing with it? Nothing. You ain't got faith. Faith without is point made. So Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, my non-religious background, that word oppressed of the devil sounds a little heavy and a little religious to me sometimes, just in the context of my upbringing. So let's look at it this way. Jesus went around doing good and helping folks who were all messed up. You still got trouble with the bottle? You're still doing dope? You feel like you've been thrown under the bus of life? You've been dejected, rejected, hurt, put in pain beyond what you deserved? Let's talk oppressed of the devil. Jesus went around doing good and helping folks get free who are all messed up. I'd have been at the head of the line. That's part of the mission. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Life. I like a phrase that's attached to many churches today, a life-giving church. Now, I've been to thousands of churches probably throughout my life. And there's some churches I really don't want to shake hands with the usher because I'll get frostbite. And if I look down at their feet, they're not wearing Nikes, Adidas, or Florsheim, or whatever. They're wearing ice skates. The church is First Church of the Frigidaire. There's no life there. You're dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who has the Son has
life.
This is about life. Life. I mean, some people preach about the life of Christ in such a way that puts people to sleep.
Right.
Now, you don't have to be like D.D. Jakes or some of these great, passionate orators. I know some quiet people that are filled with life and passion. And when they speak to you, you can see it on their countenance, and their eyes are just dancing with life and passion and power. What gets me is when somebody will tell me, well, Jesus died for my sins. Are you serious? I mean, really? All that he went through to buy your wretched life, whether you're a drug addict gang member on the back of a Harley tattooed smelling like a sewer, or you're sophisticated, squeaky clean, religious, rolling with a Bentley and smelling of Chanel number 5. No matter what the case is, Jesus paid a horrific price for your wretched sin. And all you can do is mumble, Jesus died for my sins. You really don't understand what you're talking about. My grandson spent a day, two growing boys, spent a night at my house. and woke up in the morning. We didn't have any breakfast food. You know what that means, don't you? You climb in your car and head to Mickey D's. And you pull up, you talk to the box, right? You put in your order, and for these two boys, it was the two big whatcha hamburger, hot dog, pancake, sausage, biscuit, egg, chocolate milk, orange juice breakfast, the biggest, two of them. And then they say, please pay at the first window. So I pull around to the first window, and the cashier lady looks at me. She says, the fellow in front of you up there just paid for your breakfast. I hung my head out my window. I didn't recognize the pickup truck, but I did this. Thank you! I hope you're okay back there. And all he did was buy two measly McDonald's breakfasts. And that you say, Jesus, that is my sins. What kind of attitude of gratitude is that? Life. 1 John 3:8, the Son of Man, part of the mission. Now, I can't give you life, but I can point you to it and plug you in. And I can exemplify it by a smile. Because the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That is a legal, documentable reason to paint a smile on your face at least once or twice every 24 hours if you're serving God. Scott, life's hard. You don't want to know how hard my life has been. But somehow I find, and I'm not here to play games and have a spitting contest. But I understand that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I understand that if my boat is sinking and Jesus is in the boat, we ain't going down. It may get a little wet. Maybe a little water on the bottom of the boat. We may have a little shake, rattle, and roll. But we ain't going down. That is a reason to smile. 1 John 3:8, part of the mission is the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. Glory! Pastor, have you ever realized when you talk about spiritual warfare, some people get really weird? I'm going to fight the devil. I don't think so. Are you serious? There's three ways that you can wage effective spiritual warfare. Number one, clean up your life. Otherwise, you got to shout with no clout. You have all the right words, all the right songs, all the right phrases. You can quote the great preachers. And you're going to start that business, and the devil's going to go, say what? Do I hear a fly buzzing around here? When you drive the enemy and you have your life cleaned up before God, the devil has no grounds to mess with you. You have solid ground to stand firm. That's not a word of condemnation. That's a word of Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me. Secondly, you can engage the enemy through empowered prayer and intercession and worship. I don't mean entertaining Christian songs. I mean empowered worship from on high. In prayer and intercession. Thirdly, you can engage the enemy effectively by leading people to Jesus Christ. Amen. When I got saved, there were less drugs flowing in my neighborhood. That's pretty practical. Your house wasn't going to get stolen from. I had a friend of mine that was a warlord in New York City many years ago. On the streets, when he got saved, it had a massive ripple effect on street gangs in Brooklyn and New York and throughout history. So, we can engage the enemy. Our mission. We can always look. Well, let me just add this one here. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Have you ever lost a $5 bill, a $10 bill, or a $20 bill? What did you do when you discovered it was missing? Where did I wear yesterday? Last week, that jacket that's going to Goodwill. Hold it! I need to find that $10 bill. You stop what you're doing and go out of your way to find something of value that's turned up missing. We seek and save the lost. You see, the mission, purpose and mission. If you're looking to discover and capture that for your life in a fresh new way. Incidentally, those two things that we're talking about are non-negotiable for Christ followers. They are part of the normal Christian life for everyone who says, Jesus, I choose to follow you. And if you're looking to really unpack the purpose and mission for your life, look to Jesus. Take the purpose and mission of Jesus' life and apply them to yourself. Now, let me look at it this way. The Bible says that Jesus is our elder brother. Am I right? How many of you are the oldest sibling in your family? Younger? Middle? You're not raising your hand no matter what I ask. Only. I am the oldest of three boys. One brother, 11 and a half years younger, as much dad as I was a big brother. Another 4 years difference. Now, he always wanted to be with me, always wanted to be with my friends and do what we were doing. He always wanted to play ball with us. We let him play. Sometimes he was the ball, but we let him play. That's true. You could call younger brothers or sisters me too, because they always want to be and do what their older sibling is doing. Here's a little hint. If you really are looking to capture the purpose and mission for your life, become me too to Jesus Christ. These things we began to look to, why not have them become a part of who you are and what you're about in following Christ? Make sense? It sure does to me. Our purpose and mission help us thrive, help us live life large beyond our expectation. Somebody says, hey, are you living the dream? Yes, I am. Amen. I mean, look, I should have been dead a long time ago. I cheat death every day I'm on this planet. I tell folks, with you, I'm cheating death, man. That's pretty good. Hallelujah. From the natural sense. But I get to tell people about Jesus Christ. I get to go to some of the worst parts of the world. I get to meet some of the nicest people, some of the craziest people. Sometimes they're the same person. But our purpose and mission help us live the life God intended us to live. I'm not talking about a magic fantasy land type of unreal life, but a life real full of God. The third word that's helped me is the word, it's not in the Bible, but it's the word assignments. Now, an assignment is a position, post, or office to which one is assigned. A specific task or work assigned or undertaken as if assigned by an authority. Now, there's a verse that really clicks in for me here. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man, and I believe that's mankind, so it applies to the ladies in the house. The steps of a good man and woman are ordered and directed by the Lord. You notice it doesn't say the major events or the highlights of your life. What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? What's my career? What's my ministry? No, God doesn't lead your life by the big stuff. It's by steps. And incidentally, if you get out of step, the dots will not be connected to the larger things in life. You'll be out of step. Make sense? But God guides your steps. Have you ever had a divine appointment? You're just going about doing life, and all of a sudden you bump into somebody, or you enter into a situation, and you go, wow! Or at least you do it on the inside. Or maybe after the fact, God put this thing together. You run into somebody in the market, and you can speak to them and bring life to them. Or in my case, we were just starting out a long time ago, and we just moved to Dallas from Hollywood, California, where we'd had a ministry. We helped start there that continues. And, man, we didn't have any money. And I got two kids, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go to the mall and see if I can find a job. I mean, I just, you know, what was my former skill set? Drug addict, so I couldn't go back to that. And thief and all of that. So I had to do something else. And so I go to the mall. I go to JCPenney's. And I'm going into the mall. And I'm feeling, you know, so low you play handball off a curb. And I walk in and there's this really tall pastor that I know. And he's over like in the men's department. I needed clothes. And didn't want, but I saw him over there. And I thought, I'm going to avoid him. So I'm trying to do one of these numbers. And he's tall. And he's got a deep voice. And he looks at me and he goes, hello, Brother Scott. Busted. How are you doing? I lied. I'm doing wonderful. Praise the Lord. I didn't have to give a long range storm report. And then so I had to go over and see him. And he looked at me and began to prophesy to me right there in JCPenney's. Something broke in my life. And I turned around and went home. I was worse off in the natural. Why? Because I burned gas to get there and get home. But something broke. God took care of us, obviously. But that was one of countless divine appointments. Assignments. You see, assignments come, and I see three different ways in the form of people, places, and situations. Hey, my wife Nancy and I are assigned to each other for 40-some-odd years. I am grateful for that. Hallelujah. My children are assigned to me. I am usually grateful for that. My grandchildren are assigned to me. That's because I didn't kill my children. God gave me grandchildren. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding. I have friends that we've been assigned to each other. Maybe from me to them, them to me. Maybe mutual. Other people kind of come and go. So assignments can come in the form of people. Secondarily, in places. Every week I'm in a different part of America, a different part of the world. And I never look at that as a calendar booking for a traveling minister. Heaven forbid. I look at that as an assignment from the Lord for me to be there at the right time. I ask the Lord to lead and guide that I can be and fulfill His purpose. I've had a lot of different ministry situations. I mean, my coming to the Mardi Gras in New Orleans for 38 years, Jesus spoke to me to come. We were moving from Los Angeles and Hollywood, California in 1981, and driving across the country, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me to take a team down here. Number one, to reach people with the gospel. Secondly, to make it a training ground for soul winning. And I just decided to obey. How many of you know obeying is a good thing? I had no idea we'd continue to do this over and over and over, and yet the hand of God has been there. That's in part why I'm here today with you, because of a relationship and a friendship that was birthed from that indirectly. I have an assignment to go to the inner cities and the broken parts of this country. For several years, we had an initiative on Skid Row in Los Angeles. I love inner city broken situations. The Lord has given us an assignment to go to Cuba. We've been there four times in the last 2 years, a communist-controlled nation that is so broken, it's heartrending. But God is doing such a miraculous work there. It is tremendous. God has given us all kinds of, some short-term, some long-term. The assignments, like I have an assignment to help every church I possibly can become more effective in sharing the gospel with people in their community. Because the main reason West Point Church exists is to keep people from going to hell. Scott, what about the rest of this stuff? What about discipleship and family and mentoring? All of that is important, but track with me. If the first isn't in place, the rest won't matter. Because after a while, you got nobody to disciple. I didn't know new people coming to Jesus. And then you disciple yourself, and that's like Nightmare on Elm Street. Remember, I'm Jewish and from New Jersey, so I'm a little strange. Assignments. You see, I could go on and on, but here's the deal. When your life has been bought with a price, your life is no longer your own. You can't sing Bon Jovi's song, It's My Life, or old school Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way, because your life belongs to Jesus Christ. And if your life belongs to Jesus Christ, we ought to be. He gives us the gift of free will. But by all right, we should be available for his assignments. Now, that's kind of jarring, but it's true. When you accept and fulfill God's assignments, you can then walk and live in peace. Some assignments in life are for your benefit. Some are for you to bless and benefit others. Some are the mutual blessing society, I call it. You see, folks, as we choose to align our life with the purpose and mission of Christ as outlined in Scripture, we become positioned to have God impart to us tailor-made, customized assignments that only you could fulfill. You see, there's nobody that loves God exactly the same way as you do. There is no one that prays exactly the same way. There is no one that worships God exactly like you do. There is no one that does, that you are so uniquely formed and fashioned, and God has so much for you. The psalmist, and this is a little sidebar here, the psalmist expresses a request to know God's direction, to know how God is working in his life. In Psalm 25, verse 4, he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths." How many of you want to know God's ways in your life? Four little thoughts I want to add to this morning. Number one, God does not work in your life through chaos. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You see, my friend, he has given us his word as the bedrock foundation in our life. Secondly, God doesn't work like this. God works like this. God works line upon line, precept upon precept, according to Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I've discovered one assignment in life often lays the groundwork for another. There's been times in my life I've taken a quick look back and I realized, God, you've set me up for this. I didn't know it in the process. But I look back and went, God, wow, all of this, and this brought me to this. Thirdly, no highlights or film at 10. God doesn't work by the big stuff. We talked about that. Not only Psalm 37:23, but Psalm 119, verse 133 says, direct my steps by your word. Folks, it is your steps. God, do we have any divine appointments today? And you'll be surprised as you begin to pray that, how things will come into play. It'll be really quite amazing. Fourthly, this is not exciting. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave. Anyone getting anything out of this morning? Just checking. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God works through process. And church, how we navigate through the process is often as important and meaningful as arriving at the destination. The fifth way that God works in your life is through seasons and cycles. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time for everything and a season for everything under heaven. There are seasons. There are things that we've done or been involved in or places that we've lived. It's just been for a season. And seasons change. Why am I sharing this little sidebar with you? Because of Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. That we can live a life full, strong in the power of God. That we can thrive in the purposes of God for our life and our family and our church family. That we understand how God works. It eliminates some of the enemies working in our life. Purpose, mission, and assignments, church. These three words will help you navigate and advance in your walk with Jesus Christ. They will help you wrap your mind and your heart around the life and the things that God has and the new things God wants to bring you into. You see, God has been working in your life, that's for sure. Some people say, I don't know what God's doing. Let me ask you this question. Has God ever led you before? And He's not stopping. He will lead you now if you continue to follow Him. Very simple. Your purpose and mission, once again, are already established. They are non-negotiable. But when, once again, you align yourself there, it opens the door for God to do some great things. You see, your life and assignments are not based upon your current life situation. God, I take a look at my life here right now. Are you kidding me? I mean, I look at my life. I see what God's done. I couldn't put two or three words and sentences together. I stumbled. My brain was fried on drugs. And most of you can tell that now. Yeah, I get that. But anyway. By nature, I'm an introvert. I prefer to have no conversation with people. And yet God did not allow me to become a research nerd for the kingdom of God, you know, researching theology. Oh, no. He said, you're going to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then you're going to help a whole lot of people do the same thing. You're never going to do this on your own, and that's the truth. You don't have the strength or the power or the ability. You're going to need help. Yeah. But God will use anybody who'll let Him do it His way. Assignments. Are you ready for the assignments God has for your life? Understand, some of the assignments, one of the things about our engaging here with this community that God has interwoven into my life, not just during Mardi Gras time, but year round. Some of them continue on and on and on. Some of them phase out. We moved to New Jersey several years ago to start a church where I grew up. That was crazy. We rented a school that I was a discipline problem in. And the evidence was on the wall. I got my family, my grandkids, we're going down the hallway and they got the 8th grade graduation class picture for the class trip for Washington, D.C. And I found my class. You got all the classes. And I said, hey, there's my class, da, 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 but I'm not in the picture. Why? Because they wouldn't let me go on the trip. I had to stay home in detention. I thought I'd be there for the rest of my life. I'd planned that. And that was not the case. Some phase out. We have to let them go. And then God has new assignments for us. Friends, this world will change, I believe, when the people of God fulfill their assignments. You see, there is no greater agent of change than the person who's sitting in the chair you're occupying right now. It's not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It's not the governor or the mayor or the city council. The greatest agents of change in the world today is that person who, once again, is sitting in that same seat you are right now. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt and light affect anything and everything they come in contact with. And crazy, Jesus said, you're that. In closing, Romans 8:19 says this, the world is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The world, somebody's waiting for you. I went to a high school reunion once. I went to the 20-year so I would see my former classmates before they became unrecognizable because they looked like their parents. And it was being held at a country club, so I knew what that meant. I figured I'd go early and leave early before they all got blasted. But I felt like I wanted to go. And so we're standing around the pool, and I'm talking with some guys, you know, former classmates. And then there's a guy just comes working his way through the crowd. He's glad-handing, if you know what I mean. Hi, how you doing? How you doing? Remember, I mean, he'd make the world's best church usher on steroids. Hi, how you doing? How you doing? Remember, remember? And he finally said, hi, Scott, do you remember me? And I'm thinking, I could never forget you. We were polar opposites in that culture. He was Mr. Popularity, Mr. Congeniality, Mr. Great Scholar. His father was a prominent doctor and a physician. He made me nauseous. I would have been voted most likely to die in the electric chair, probably, something like that. I don't know. But he grabbed my hand. He said, hello, Scott, do you remember me? And, of course, I was affirmative. I didn't say what I thought, but nevertheless, I said, yes, Bill. He said, Scott, I want to tell you something you probably don't know. He said, after you became a Christian, my ears went up. He said, you gave me a little pamphlet, a tract. He said, and I knew your life. And I figured if what was in that had anything to do with the change in your life, I wanted to read it. And I did. I later became a Christian. I'm in the ministry today. I'm a pastor. And I want to say thank you. I had absolutely no clue. You know, one survey says every person will have a profound influence on the average of 15 people during the course of their life. Some, maybe a few more, maybe a few less. You see, the people of God that will walk in their purpose, mission, and assignment will not only experience a life fuller and that thrives, but will really be pleasing to the heart of God and be that agent of change that Jesus said they are to begin with.